You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that the preaching of God's Word is central to a healthy church. May the preaching of God's Word be a blessing to you wherever you're listening from today.
Wow, I can hardly believe it's the third of Advent. And I don't know about you, but I always feel like this special season of the year just kind of passes way too quickly, especially when it comes to singing the Christmas carols. There just aren't enough Sundays to sing all of them, or maybe not to sing them over again. But thankful for our praise team that is kind of ushering us into the Christmas mode and hopefully Christmas spirit. We're thankful for them. Well, today we lit the candle of peace. I don't know how you feel about that. Seems a little antithetical, maybe, a little incompatible with what we see happening in the world around us. I don't know if any of you have opened your news site this morning already and read of what's going on in the world, but there are terrorists at large, there are wars that are raging, there are Christians that are being persecuted, as we've heard earlier, by the millions this year. There are various factions of government and society at large that don't seem to get along. There's a lot of dissension. There's a lot of discord in families, in relationships which carry on. Peace. I don't know where we see much peace today. And in one sense, this is not surprising. It should not surprise us, as we have been learning that the root of contention and hostility and violence is due to sin that entered the world as a result of the fall, which we saw last Sunday. And so the book of Genesis is an incredible book in that it explains so much of what we are seeing and what we are experiencing in this world. And we see that our world is seriously broken. It was already broken in the early days after creation. It is still broken today. And there is no peace on earth, it seems. It seems there is no peace on earth. And one could ask the question, as we've been thinking about God's good design, what happened to God's good design? Is it still on course? Is there even such a thing as God's good design? Well, the American poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, he penned a poem during the days of the American Civil War in 1863, which later became a Christmas carol, one that you probably have heard before. It's called, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and mild and sweet their songs repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Well, today we're coming to Genesis chapter 3. And we saw how perfect peace was shattered when Adam and Eve sinned. That was in Genesis 3. Today we come to Genesis 4. And one might wonder, you know, were any lessons learned in the garden? I mean, would Adam and Eve's poor choices, would they lead to some sort of reform? Would humanity do a little better in the future? But we come to chapter 4 and we see the very opposite. The depravity of humanity escalates exponentially. It starts with the bite of an apple and next you know it, there's a murder. And so we see a progression of sin. So much so that by chapter 6, by the time we come to chapter 6, we read that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in all the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. The peaceful Garden of Eden was now just a faint memory. And so our first key phrase for today's message, I'm going to give you a few phrases just so that you can remember some of the highlights of this passage. First phrase is progression of sin, which sets up the story that we're going to look at in Genesis 4. But before we turn there, why don't we bow for prayer? Let's commit these moments to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, without wanting to be overly gloomy on this third Advent Sunday, we recognize that not all is well in this world. It never has been. Peace has been elusive ever since the fall, ever since the presence of sin and Satan in this world. But Lord God, because we are in the season of Advent and because there is such a thing as Christmas, we are reminded again that there is a peace that has appeared and that there is a perfect peace that will again appear at our Lord's second Advent. And so, as you, Lord Jesus, promised us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Our prayer this morning is, would you show us the way? Would you show us the way to this peace? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 4, a familiar story, I'm sure, to many of you. If you've gone to Sunday school, I'm sure you have probably come across Genesis chapter 4 at some point. It's the story of Cain and Abel. So let's read the first 7 verses here. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. If you're wondering what that is about, they were intimate, in other words. And here we see really the first implementation of God's earlier decree from Genesis chapter 1:22, if you remember, when God blessed Adam and Eve, and he said to them what? What did he tell them? He said, be fruitful and multiply. And that's what they're doing here, right? That's what they're doing. The very first verse here. And it says, and Eve bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And this is a bit of an encouraging statement, as we have some indication here of some continuity of life in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were fulfilling God's mandate to them, God's design for them to establish a family. And the other thing that we note here is that Eve is acknowledging that God is her help. God is her help. She still is acknowledging God after the fall. And verse 2 says, and again she bore his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. You must rule over the sin that is crouching at your door. Well, there are a few noteworthy details in this first section of the story here. Because this is the first biblical account describing an attempt of someone attempting to worship God by bringing an offering. Now we don't know how or who implemented these or encouraged an offering, but perhaps there was some sort of an understanding, as indicated by Eve's acknowledgement of God's help here, that God is creator. I'm sure Adam and Eve taught their kids that God is creator, God is helper, and therefore he is worthy to be worshipped. And we assume that that was true for Adam and Eve, that they would pass much on from what they've experienced in the garden. Now, why was Abel's offering accepted and Cain's offering rejected? Why did God prefer Abel's offering over Cain's? And the content of the offering really here is not in question, as both animal and grain or fruit offerings were later all part of temple sacrifices. Both would be a very common way in which to bring an offering to God. So what was the difference between their offerings? You know, I had to think of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, when he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me." You remember that verse? You know that verse? "These people," or "this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me." You know, and I wonder how easy is it for us to fall into that trap? How easy it is for us to go through the motions, Christian motions, to do good things, to go to church, to sing the songs, to read the Bible, to say our prayers, to give our tithes and offerings, and thereby maybe feel that God owes me something because of my efforts, thereby putting God in my debt, and thereby missing the heart of the matter, which is the heart. Now, all of these things that we do as followers of Jesus are important and are part of the Christian life, but if what we do and don't do doesn't come from a heart that loves the Lord, if it's not an overflow of a heart that is filled with gratitude and adoration and awe of his amazing grace in my life, gratitude for the mercy that God shows me on a daily basis. If we just do it because we ought to do it, then we easily become phony worshipers. And how easily our worship of God can become perfunctory. It's Sunday, we go to church, that's what we do. And it can happen to us. Our Christian walk becomes perfunctory. We go through the motions. And perhaps this is what we see in the life of Cain. He's doing something that he thinks he ought to do versus worship that is pure, not perfunctory, but pure, which is something that we see in the life of Abel. Now, we know that God is more interested in our hearts than he is in our offerings. Isn't that true? Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, he said, "And to love him with all the heart," that's to love God with all the heart, first of all, and then with all of our understanding, with all the strength, to love our neighbors as oneself. And it says there, that is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Much more than offerings and sacrifices. So why did God accept Abel's offering? The writer to the Hebrews really seems to shed some more light on this when he clarifies Abel's heart condition when he says this: "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain." By faith, Abel offered God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. You see, Abel had an authentic, pure faith that was alive. It's seen in that he offers his very best, the firstborn of his flock. Didn't just bring any old sheep. He brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, which at that time that was the best part you could bring. And isn't this really what God asks of us? To love him with heart, soul, and mind and strength, because he deserves my very best. He deserves your very best because of who God is and because of what God has done for us. And so why did God not accept Cain's offering? It's because the Lord looks at the heart. And whatever God saw in Cain's heart must have grieved him. Cain was angry at God, was angry at his brother Abel. And we see here that Cain is peeved and God is patient. I am running out of P words, by the way. I'm using a lot of them these weeks, but there are other P words for peeved that I didn't want to use this morning. But and you know, interestingly, God doesn't kick Cain to the curb, right? Instead, what does God do? He seeks to gently correct Cain. Why are you angry? It's like a father coming to his son asking, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? And here's God's counsel to Cain. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, Cain, you don't have to persist in going down the road that you're going down. You can repent. You can turn around. You can turn from your anger. You can ask me, your father, to change your heart. Remember the prayer of David? In Psalm 51, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. You see, if our heart is not right with the Lord today, there's hope. There is hope. Because this can be our prayer, the prayer of David. We too can pray, change my heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, a heart that loves you. But Cain, if you keep going down the path you're on, it will not end well with you. It says there that sin is crouching at the door, its desire is for you. It's a picture of a wild animal crouching at his door. And the encouragement is you must rule over it. You must rule over sin. You must kill sin before sin kills you. Question for you. Have you ever seen a python, or have you ever held one in your hands? Three of our young adults were in Florida last week, and they sent this picture back to their moms. It's a great shot. I wish I would have been there. That's amazing, Mark. But speaking of pythons, there was this woman who lived in Australia who had a pet snake, a reticulated python. Much bigger than the one that Mark was holding in the picture. And her pet snake was about 14 feet long. Some of them get to be over 20 feet. And one day, her pet snake just stopped eating, and the woman tried everything that she could because she loved her pet snake. But the python refused to eat. There's nothing else she could do, but she finally took her pet to the veterinarian, who listened to her story, and then this vet turned to her, and he asked the woman, does the snake sleep with you at night? And if it does, does the snake tend to kind of elongate? Does it kind of stretch out next to you? She said, how did you know? And then the vet said something alarming. He said, your pet is not sick, but it has been sizing you up and is preparing to eat you. So you might want to euthanize your lovely pet. But now this is an urban tale that's been circulating for some time and is unlikely to be true. But But the moral of the story is true, isn't it? The moral of the story is true. Don't just let anything come into your bed or into your life. Just because something is cozying up to you doesn't mean its intentions are good. It might be sizing you up. And if you don't rule over sin, dear friend, if you don't rule over sin in your life, sin will rule over you. If you don't kill sin, sin will kill you. And so our next key phrase is kill your pet sin. And you can think of a python next time you think something is crouching at your door. But picking up in verse 8. Now Cain spoke to his brother, to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and he killed him. And we see here that anger easily turns into hatred, which was crouching at the door like a ferocious animal, and Cain decided to open that door. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Kind of a familiar question, isn't it? Didn't the Lord ask a question to Adam in the garden as well? Where are you? He's asking, "Where is your brother?" It's not a geographical question. God knew where he was. What God is doing here, he's giving Cain an opportunity to repent. But Cain is unbending. Cain said, "I do not know." He's lying. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." Not a pretty picture. So we read of Cain's penalty next. God responds to him. And we may wonder, well, what would a just God do in a situation like this? Well, verse 12 says, when you work the ground, this is what the Lord told him, when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. In other words, you're not going to be harvesting anymore. Instead, you shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." There is no sign of repentance here, is there? Cain persists in unrepentance. He persists in unrepentance, which is a very dangerous place. Very dangerous place. We all sin. We all sin. But we don't want to persist in unrepentance. We want to get that out of our lives. But Cain doesn't seem to want to do that. You know, in Jude, verse 11, we are warned, "Woe to those who walk in the way of Cain." And instead of repenting and coming to terms with his sin, Cain is feeling sorry for himself. He's feeling sorry for himself. He thinks his punishment is too severe. And surprisingly, God in his mercy shows pity. He shows pity. Not only does God refrain from extending capital punishment, which one would have expected, he didn't kill Cain, but instead the Lord shows pity and he even offers protection for Cain. Verse 15 reads, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. You see, Cain will never be at home again. And isn't that the essence of living in unrepentance? We never quite feel at home again. Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. You know, interestingly, the land of Nod, Nod literally means the land of wanderings. And so Cain the wanderer settles in the land of wanderings. Cain is driven away and sin becomes even more firmly entrenched. Cain's legacy ends up affecting his offspring and things go from bad to worse. Reading again from verse 17, it says there that Cain knew his wife and she conceived and bore Enoch. Now some of you are sitting here this morning and you're going, where did Cain get his wife? You ever think about that? Where did Cain get his wife? Where did all these other people come from all of a sudden? Did God create more people? Is that how he populated the earth? What do you think? Nobody wants to venture a guess. Well, Genesis chapter 3, verse 20 affirms that Eve was the mother of all living. So that means that everyone had to be a descendant of Adam and Eve. And the New Testament actually affirms that as well. So now it really becomes a mathematical question. How long did Adam live? Very close, 930 years. 930 years, it's a pretty long time. You think you can establish a pretty big family in 930 years? How many kids do you think he had? Well, we don't know. We don't know how many kids Adam and Eve had. But it says in Genesis chapter 5, verse 4, that even after Seth was born, Adam had more sons and daughters. Because even after Seth, he had another 800 years to live. And intermarriage between brothers and sisters and nieces and nephews and cousins and second cousins and third cousins and so on would likely have been the way in which the earth was at first populated. You see, it is believed that this didn't pose any health risks or health issues since Adam and Eve were created genetically perfect. And it wouldn't have been until later that mutations would have increasingly affected the gene pool. Today, that would not be a good idea to start marrying within your family. But back then, it probably was safe. For that reason, because later it wouldn't be safe, God in Leviticus chapter 18 commanded against incest because it was no longer safe to do so. So Cain could have married, let's say, a granddaughter, a great-granddaughter of Eve's. Who knows? Interestingly, some have actually calculated and tried to figure out what are the possibilities here. And somebody has calculated that if Adam and Eve started having children at age 20, and these children would then also start intermarrying, and their still children would start intermarrying, and so on, it is estimated that by the time Adam was only 130 years old, there could have been 10,000 people or more. Go home, take your calculator, have some fun with this. I've seen these pyramids, how this could have all happened. That's just a side note. Back to verse 17. Cain knew his wife, so he was intimate with her. They conceived and bore Enoch. When Cain built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael, aren't you glad you don't have to say these words, fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. Maybe not such a good idea, but we see that polygamy started here already. The name of one was Adah, and the other name was Zillah. Verse 20, Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Verse 23, Lamech, an interesting character, he said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And we see here how the violence and sin continues to escalate. So does the pride and other sins that go along with that. But thankfully, not all is lost. Not all is lost. Verse 25. Verse 25 says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, this last paragraph of chapter 4 sounds a little bit more hopeful, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit more hopeful. And maybe as we were working through this, you noticed some contrast. It really is a story of contrast, isn't it? You have two different brothers. You have two different roads, two different paths to walk. You have two different legacies, which converge into two contrasting pedigrees, if we want another P word. Two contrasting pedigrees, two very different lineages. You look at Cain's bloodline, and you see pride and polygamy and perversion and betrayal and bloodshed. And even though there's industriousness and accomplishments, there's the building of cities and forging of instruments and learning of trades, but we still see this trajectory of sin and its effects that are passed on through the generations. And then we have this bright spot. We have the birth of Seth. And Eve says, God has appointed. Isn't that interesting? God has appointed for me another offspring. And guess who would come through the lineage of Seth? Who do you think came through the lineage of Seth some 80-plus generations later? Some of you are whispering. You can say it out loud. It's okay. It's Jesus. This is Mary's bloodline, and Mary will bear Jesus. And that's what we are celebrating. And that's why we have hope. Amen? You see, God's good design, it seemed to go off course, didn't it? After the fall, first Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, then in the same way Cain is banished further east of the garden. And you know, the reality is that everyone you encounter today is living somewhere east of Eden. And the question is, how do we get back there? How do we get back? How will people find home? How will we find peace again? And we come here to the question that runs throughout the entire Bible, the question of all questions. How can sinful man live with God again? How can an unholy people reside and dwell with a holy God? How can this fallen creation be reunited with the Creator? That is the storyline of the Bible. That's the question the Bible answers for us. And in our text today, we gain a small prophetic glimpse that in all the wrong, all the hopelessness, all the darkness, all the sin, all of Satan's schemes, God's good design will not be thwarted or impeded. God appointed Seth to carry on the lineage that one day would present a child to be born, a son to be given, who would be called, heard it earlier, read, he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Isaiah chapter 9. And that is the good news that we celebrate at this time of the year. In this Advent season, you see, we need not stay east of Eden. We can come home. We can come home to the Father because God sent us his Son. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and mild and sweet their songs repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But then he says this, second verse. Then rang the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. You know, I love the Advent season because it reminds us that God's good design has not failed and will not fail. The Savior has come to be born in Bethlehem, give his life on Calvary to restore us to peace with God through his sacrifice on the cross, where all our sins are atoned for so that you and I can come home, so that we can come home to the Father. And so there is a way back to Eden. My encouragement to us is to be very careful not to walk like Cain. We don't want to go and walk in that path. Let's not walk in the way of Cain, but be among those who worship God in purity. Let's be those who are quick to repent. Let's be among those who keep calling on the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. If God spoke to you, or if you would like to learn more about Jesus, you can contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.